WATV Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATV Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army, so we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. This is a WATB disclaimer. The views and opinions expressed in this show do not necessarily reflect the views of We Are the Bride Ministries, We Are the Bride Radio, or We Are the Bride Television. Thank you. Hello, Bride. Are you a writer? Or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org. Welcome, my friends, to the Texas Power Hour with Pastor Carolyn Sism and friends. This radio show is an outreach ministry of Eastgate Ministries in Katy, Texas. Experience the power. Experience the glory with Pastor Carolyn Sism.
Chapter, and I'm going to be reading out the King James Version, the first five verses, and this is what it says. And the first verse says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth." Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither have this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work," which is verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
Amen. Yes.
Father God, we pray that these words will not fall on deaf ears, but we pray that you will anoint our ears to hear. Yes. Give us a mind to comprehend and even a heart to receive what you have for us today. Yes. Father, I just want to decrease that you might increase in me. Please touch these lips of clay, and I pray that I will speak even as the oracles of God. I thank you, Father, for this wonders that will take place, even the prophetic word that should come forth. And Lord, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. What I want to focus on is really the fourth verse. When Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. And he qualified that by saying, while it is day. Because when night comes, no man can work. And so, if we had to come up with a title, which I sometimes struggle to do, but this one I titled it, Are You Working? Are You Working? And with a subtitle, The Institution of Work. We just made Brother Hint, I got a job, and we're going to get there. And I work all the time. That's great. But let's put this in context here. I think Pastor alluded to a Sunday, or she gave a story about when Prophet killed and the guy, you know, they have their bags packed, and if they ever have to make a beeline, I guess straight out, they would do it. And this is the case that when we had Daryl Johnson here a few weeks back or a few months back, he talked about how Jesus passed through the crowd and he wasn't detected. But that's what happened in chapter 8 of John, where he somehow Jesus upset the religious leaders. And so he made a beeline out of that midst of them. He disguised himself and went through. But as he was coming out, he passed this man that was born blind. And quite naturally, it's a natural question to ask, you know, how did he become blind? And the prevailing thought, or one of the prevailing thoughts at that time was, of course, if something is wrong with you, you're born with an ailment or a disease or something of that nature, then it must be a direct result of sin, either a person with the ailment or maybe their parents or relatives. And unfortunately, that thought is still amongst some factions of Christendom. You know, some people believe, there's something wrong, or you sin because you are, quote, sick, or you have an infirmity. Jesus doesn't have to put anything on you to get you to do certain things. And so there are some people who believe that, you know, God put sickness on us, and, you know, or I did some sin, and therefore this is what's happening with me. Now, on the other hand, I believe there are some sins that can cause sickness, can cause illness, can cause disease, and things of that nature. So we're not just saying totally, you know, if you do some sin, nothing's going to happen. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying God doesn't need sin to get you to act up, to get you to go right and walk straight. But sometimes, as the scripture says, these ailments are manifested so that God's work can be done. And see, there's God's permissive will, and we know there's God's perfect will. And so sometimes these things happen so God can get the glory out of it. And we're talking about a situation. We talk about an environment. And if we go to 1 John, the third chapter, and I'm just going to read the verse 8, and there's the B part of verse 8 that says that for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I like the way the Amplified talks about destroy. It's just he's going to undo. He's just going to mess up and dissolve the very works of the devil. We're still talking about works. So the devil have works. And of course, God have works. Well, you said, well, Brother Henry, I thought, you know, that we're saved by grace, and it's not by works, so we should be boasting about works. You're correct. But see, that's salvation. We're not talking about salvation. Yeah, you can't do anything to get saved. You can't work hard enough or long enough or whatever to obtain salvation. And so we're not talking about your salvation. But Jesus said, I must work while it is day. What work is he talking about? What are we looking at? I want to get there. So if I ask you a question, you're going to say, if I ask a question, are you working?
And many say, well, no, Brother Henry, I'm retired. I gave this company 25, 30 years of my life. You know, I'm at the point where I'm just going to kick back, take it easy. I'm going to enjoy the kids, the grandkids, whatever, take up a hobby. Okay. So I'm going to say I work 9 to 5. I think that was a show, a movie.
9 to 5.
Just thought about that. All right, let's get back on course, Henry. That wasn't the point, the movie. The point is, some say I work 9 to 5, and I'm working from pillar to post, and I'm living from paycheck to paycheck, and so, man, I am working. Okay, you may have a point. Then there's some who say I work part-time. You know, I'm working part-time, I want to do some other things, I want to enjoy some hobbies, I want to do some things in life, I want to travel. And then you got those who say, you know, I'm not working at all. For whatever reason, I want to be a stay-home mom, I want to be a stay-home dad, I want to...
That's work.
Whatever. That's work. But we're not necessarily talking about that. To me, there's a difference between a job and your work. A job and your work. Well, you say, hey, what's the difference? See, work is to become what you was intended to be, and that's through your callings and your giftings. That's work. See, Jesus said, I must work. Mm-hmm. Not that I must do a job, but I must work while it is day. So you see, your job is something that they pay you to do. But your work, you was created to do.
Yes.
You can't get paid enough. To do what God created you to do. I mean, there's not enough money. So your job is a skill or a craft that we've learned, and we go to school or we take some kind of workshops or whatever. But your work is your gift. It's not a skill. That's you. That's the difference there.
That's good. That is
good. See, a job, they can fire you. I've been in jobs where I got fired, I resigned, I left, so I've kind of covered the gamut and throughout my life, so.
Been there, done that.
And I've been there, done that. I left voluntarily, and I was told to leave, so. I know how it feels from both ends. But, like I said, the job, they fire you. But with work, they can't fire you from you.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's who you are. I mean, how can they fire you from you? Mm-hmm. It just doesn't make sense. See, a job, you can retire. But you never retire from your work or your gift or your callings.
Yes.
That's with you through eternity. That doesn't leave. It's still part of you. See, you go to a job. But your gifts are manifest wherever you are. Mm-hmm. Take Carolyn Middle, for example. She can play right in here. She can play in the other room. She can play in another place. She can play somewhere else. It doesn't matter. Wherever she are, that's where it's going to manifest. Mm-hmm. Your job can get burdensome. Mm-hmm. I've been in situations like that where, you know, I'm just going through emotions because I needed that paycheck. But your work is a joy to do.
Yes.
It's not gruesome. I mean, it can be, you know, don't get me wrong. You know, physically it can be at times. But I'm just speaking from within. You enjoy doing what you call to do.
Yes.
Gene blows his horn, and I'm sure he gets joy out of just blowing that horn.
Yes. That's
just
so
sweet. It's not, you know, a task per se. He just enjoys doing it. And so to me, that's the difference. And if you remember the statement Jesus said, I think it's in Matthew, probably going to get the wrong chapter and verse, I think it's 11, but it said that my yoke is easy,
yeah.
And what? My burden is light.
Yes.
So take it upon you. I mean, that's the verse before that. But so Jesus' burden is light. It's not heavy. That's his work. So the giftings and the callings is our true work. That's not a job. That's the difference to me between a job and your work. And that's why I believe it's so important that we discover our gifts and our callings. I want to get into the gifts of the Spirit. That's one set of gifts is in Ephesians, I think another is in Corinthians. But sometimes that's a motivational gift. What drives you? What motivates you? And I don't necessarily mean money and external things, but what drives you? Some folks are a natural teacher. Some folks that's seen natural. Some folks are a natural giver, or somebody who's a natural, I don't want to say ministry of health, but just want to do something. Not being a busybody, but really want to come and aid and assist someone. That's you. That can be taken away. That's works right there. And it's not something that you're striving to do or trying to attain something. That's just who you are. And to me, that's the difference there. Now, I believe many people are trying to discover their gifts and callings. And yes, we've come time to time, we will get prophetic words from the pastor or from some apostle or some prophet that comes through. But I believe one of the main things, or the main ways, that you can discover your callings and gift is through serving.
Yes.
The simplest serving. What do you say, well, now, Brother Henry, that seemed like anticlimactic. And I don't mean serving, like you just, being some, doormat or anything like that. But it's in the midst of your serving, God tends to call us, or your giftings are discovered. When David was, and we know David was a great and mighty king, but it's in the midst of his serving that he got called. And we all know the stories, I know all the Bible scholars know, that he was out in the back tending to his father's sheep. And then the prophet Samuel come along. And of course the other brothers was up front, ready to be, yeah, it must be me. But the prophet realized there's somebody else. It's not, no disrespect to those guys, but there's another one who's anointed to be. But guess what David was? Out in the pasture, tending to the sheep. He wasn't up front, yeah, it must be me. No, he was serving. Mm-hmm. Didn't want to be king. But God chose him, but it was in the midst of his serving. And we can go down the list. We can go down to Moses and Paul. And of course, ultimately, Jesus. I mean, Jesus didn't come to public ministry, what, at the age of 30? And he's the Son of God. So if he had to subject himself to serving, then who are you and I? And I know that's not a common word today. Serving, everybody wants to be ministered to versus to minister to someone. And so many Christians, I believe, make shipwreck because they want to operate in their giftings and their callings without serving. Some people get a prophetic word, yea, my child, I see you being a great and mighty pastor. And then tomorrow they want to go make business cards. They want to go start a church. They want to get a 501c3. And nothing wrong with 501c3s. I'm not saying don't get it. But then, and then next Sunday they want to start a service. Oh, wait a minute.
That's the truth. That is
the truth. And then when they go out and make shipwreck, then they want to say, then they want to turn it back on God. Well, somebody said, I see you being a prophet, blah, 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 blah. Okay, and next week they want to start prophesying. And they may have the gift, but there's a cultivating, there's a process, there's training. Or somebody said, I see you, preaching to the nations. Okay, now they want to go to Russia next week. what about the Russian that's in your neighborhood?
Yeah.
You got the nations right there. What about the Nigerians, the Africans, the Chinese? Okay. What about starting there? but you want to go to China without training, without sitting under someone, without following someone. And I say this throughout ministry, I'm sure you all have too. Somebody said, you're going to be this great and mighty psalmist, you're going to be this prophet, but they want to come in and start leading the song next week. You don't know how the team operates. Mm-hmm. Have you sat there and watched how the praise leader conducts these? It's like me saying, okay, I want to join Gene's band, his group of guys.
okay, they've been playing for years. Here, I'm gonna bring my horn and just jump in. No, hey, watch out, man. I know how to do this. I need to see how they operate, how they play, what the songs they choose, how they do things, what time they meet. Just because I have a gift, that doesn't mean I'm just gonna automatically, boom, go out there. And so that's where the training comes in. That's where, you know, it takes time for that. I'm not saying it's going to take forever, but it's the process. And so that's part of working. And then as we submit to the process, I believe God will begin to use us in the way that we think he should use us. But anyway, let's move along. Often we want, I said this, we're going to skip training. And it's amazing. We get this on our natural jobs. Not our work, but our jobs. You know, we get to a new job, you go through orientation. Mm-hmm. We go through some kind of training, you know, safety training or, you know, EEOC training or something, you know, and it's amazing. We just sit there and we take it. We do it. But when it comes to the Christian arena, it's like we just get amnesia, we lose it. We think I'm this mighty boy wonder or I'm this super Wonder Woman. And, you know, hey, you know, I'm God spoke to me. Okay. We believe that. But there's still a process. There's still a training that we must go through. And let's move right along here. And I believe also that with that, that the fivefold ministers will confirm your giftings and your callings. Mm-hmm. And so it should be just your mom and your dad and your best friend calling you prophet and, you know, and, you know, apostle or whatever. You know, it should be somebody else besides them. You know, your best friends, y'all teachers, you know, your prayer partner. Okay, it should be somebody else outside of your world can see the same thing that you see.
Yeah.
And usually God will do it. You don't have to, you know, push yourself. You don't have to say, I'm apostle, reverend, doctor, so-and-so, so-and-so. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Oh, now he's a, oh, no. Someone will recognize that you're an apostle. And that may not be the time frame you want, but somebody will.
That's right.
And all the giftings and things that mean people have recognized it before I even said something to them. And even when they said it, I still was, okay, you know, just put it to them. But then it came along again. And so I'm sure that happened to all of us. Whatever God has prophesied with us, it'll come to pass. And I think, I don't know if this group, but I said this before, I remember one of the most prolific prophets I've had, she spoke something to me a while back. 10 years later, that prophecy came to pass.
Mm-hmm. Timing.
I mean, to the point where God had to remind me that, like, wow, this is it. Because I forgot about it. I thought it was some other time because, you know, she said something and I thought, oh, yeah, this is great. And that wasn't it. But then when it happened, it boom. But it was 10 years later. And so sometimes when a prophet or apostle, someone speaks something, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen right away,
right,
or next week.
That's right.
Or even next year. Sometimes it's going to take a while. But when it do happen, God knows how to quicken it in you that, yes, this word has come to pass. This is it. This is what's taking place. But anyway, let's move right along. Let's look at the definition of work. And I know we know different words here. I'm going to be bad with Greek, so I'm not going to even try to say the Greek word. But what it means basically is to work something, produce, or perform. And that's what I want to stick with. Tend, guard, and keep. Mm-hmm. When we look at that word, we're tending to something, we're guarding something, and we also keep something. Three basic words there. And so when we look at tend, we're to watch over, care for, minister to, or wait on with service. Example, to tend to the sick. You're working. Now that's something nobody wants to do, but that's work. If that's your gifting, that's your calling. Now we all can tend to the sick, but I'm just saying some people have a propensity for that more than some of us. Well, they just, you know, that's just them to want to tend to the sick and take care of babies and work in the nursery. That's great. I don't have that gift. Not going to try. But I'm going to stay in my lane. So that's not my, I can do it. God called on me. There was a need for the moment. Yes, I can do it. But
that's not
my calling.
I take my hat off to those who are called for something. To guard something, to keep safe from harm or danger, protect, watch over, to guard the ruler. So not only are you guarding something, you're also guarding the leader. You know, do we lift up our leader in prayer? We don't have to raise our hands. Or, you know, are we on the lookout for harm, danger coming her way or his way, whomever your leader may be? To keep on a close watch in order to prevent escape, misconduct, to guard a prisoner. That's another. Now here's a, to guard yourself. To keep under control or restraint, like to guard one's temper. And so, you know, can we, you know, keep ourselves? Jesus tells us to guard our heart with all diligence. Mm-hmm. Because out of it what flows? The issues of life. And so it's work, so to speak, too. You got to guard your heart. That's part of working. So not only to tend, we have to guard. And then, of course, the last one is to keep, which is to cause, to continue in a given position, state, course of action. To keep a light burning. To keep a child happy. That's part of keeping something. I'll keep you in perfect peace, the scripture tells us. Whose mind is stayed on him. So he'll keep that. And guess what? We have the same work to do, to keep. We have to keep something in a given position, a certain state, a certain course. And that's why we shouldn't get so caught up in this, quote, world system. Mm-hmm. If we're busy doing our work,
yes,
not our job, but our work, our giftings and calling, if we're tending and if we're guarding and we're keeping, trust me, you don't really have time to get involved with the world system and complaining, well, why are you doing it? They're supposed to do that. That's the devil's thing. You know, hey, Jesus spoke of things like this going to happen in end time. And so now it's happening. We're like, oh, man, well, why is this happening? It's supposed to happen. But guess what are you doing? Are you working? Are you guarding? Are you keeping? Are you tending? Are you doing your part? And don't worry about a platform. Don't worry about 10,000 people and, I need to be on TV and I need to. No, no. Just stay in your lane. Mm-hmm. Let's go back to the creation. And I'm going to show you something real quick. I'm almost done, believe it or not. If we go to the second chapter of Genesis, I'm just going to pick out a couple of scriptures and read them. Actually, I was going to read verse 4, but I'm going to jump to number 5. It says, and I'm reading out the Amplified version. When no shrub or plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Keep that in mind. Nobody to till the ground. No work. Verse 15, I'm dropping down. And the Lord God took the man, and of course by this time he's already created man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend, guard, and keep. Those three words we talked about earlier. Mm. That's what the Amplified said. That's why I like the Amplified. It's, to me, that's more closer to the Greek and the Hebrew for me. Now, you got a version, that's fine. So God put man in the garden to tend it, to guard it, and to keep it. Now I know woman ain't come on the scene yet, but I'm speaking male, female. So when I say man, you know, I know we all here mature enough to know we're talking about mankind. But I know this was specifically to the man at the time. If I had a men's group, we'd be speaking about that. But we have a mixed group, so it's mankind. And it's affect all of us. And so he put man there, but notice what God did first. God was the first one to start work. He created, in chapter 1, everything. He created this. He created that. He did this. He did that. Now he comes to the crown jewel of his creation, man. He placed man in the Garden of Eden. And I know there's a literal garden, but I also believe Garden of Eden is your environment, your situation, your sphere of influence, your atmosphere. God always prepares the atmosphere first before he places created thing there. Mm-hmm. We say, well, Brother Hooney, how is that so? Go back to chapter 1.
That's good.
Before he put the stars in place, he made the heavens.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, so stars got to be somewhere. Mm-hmm. Before he made the fish, he had to create the waters. Before he made the tree, the earth had to be somewhere. And then, of course, before he created man, we had to have soil. Mm-hmm. So he always creates the environment first.
True.
Which is the presence of God, and then he places you in that environment. So you figure out, why I was born on this side of the track? God placed you there.
Yes.
In that environment. Well, you say, my pedigree is not the best. But God placed you in that environment to do work.
Yes.
It's in that process of growing and dealing with that situation that you learn your work. And it may be, in some cases, Maxwell, it was unfortunate. I didn't have the best of coming up. I was from pillar to post and whatever. But God still knows how to take that situation. He still knows how to use it for his good.
Amen.
If you allow him to.
Amen.
Sometimes we want to fight it because I see this person in this environment and man, I want to be over there. Uh-huh. And that's where we get caught up here. Even the followers of Christ, we see the world doing something and man, we should be doing it. No, it should be the other way around. Satan is a copycat. Everything God has done, he has taken it and pushed it. I mean, that's why it's so perverted. We have perversion. And people think it's more about, I don't want to get off on a tangent, that homosexuality and transgender, it goes beyond what we think. It's not just about sex per se. It's perverting the purposes and plans of God.
Yes.
That's what it boils down. Anything that Satan can pervert, he's going to pervert.
That's right.
As simple as a tree, as water, as fish, as whatever it takes, he's going to take it and pervert it. But if we, as followers of Christ, will begin to get in our rightful place and start doing works, then we'll be taking back our positions and having dominion, which God originally wanted us. Dude, the first commandment God gave, and I know some Bible scholars are going to question this, is the command to work when he put man in the garden. He told him to guard, tend, and keep.
Amen.
And that was before the Mosaic Law. So our first charge is to work. Because if you read up further, there was no man to till the ground. And so God needed someone to do something. Because God had already worked in chapter 1. And even chapter 2 when he created man, but then he stopped. Now, his plan was to take the kingdom dominion in heaven, have it transferred down to the earth through man.
Yes.
And we were to have dominion over what he gave us to have dominion.
Amen.
We're to work that. And so, not to be doing other things, but that's what he intended for us to do. God wants to fill, I believe, the earth with the culture of the kingdom through you and I.
Yes.
And we all of us, has been given a sphere of influence and an area to be dominant over. Now, we're not saying you got to be dominant over people.
Right.
You're not just have dominion over people. Yeah, that's what people get mixed up. Well, I'm a leader. Well, yeah, God, all of us are leaders. But what are you a leader of? See, it's not about you lording over people and I'm the big leader and you got to do what I say. If you don't do what I say, we're not talking about it. See, discovering your purpose, your gift, and calling really, to me, is the source of leadership. So what do you have control over? Remember, you are a leader to some degree, whether it be on your, quote, job. In that arena, you may have, in charge of accounting or something, or, accounts payable or receivable. Okay, that's your sphere of influence. It's a job, but can you do your work there?
Yes.
See, that's the now. Can you do your, now we're not saying you go there preaching on your job. No, you're not called to go preaching. You know, a lot of people say, well, no, God called me to preach on this job. No. And you know, and then you spend 8 hours preaching, but you know, you're not getting your job done. Mm-hmm. And so that's the problem.
That's right.
So we're not saying you to do that. Even if you know, everybody wanna, you know, I remember my, just a quick size story. I remember on my job, someone had in their cubicle, they had a Bible, the subterranean Christian song playing, candles, like a little shrine there. And oh boy, they were so, you know, you couldn't go by and say nothing, you know. Wait a minute, now you're not, okay, you're not called to do all of that stuff.
Right.
And they wasn't working now at the same time.
Right.
They looked religious, they looked spiritual, but they wasn't working. They want to look the part, but not be the part.
Exactly.
So that was a difference. So we're not saying, you know, you go on your job, the people told you to do a certain thing, they hired you to do a certain thing, you do that.
Right.
But in the midst of that, God knows how to get you to work.
Yes.
In the midst of that. Now, you may have to go to the restroom, you may have to do it at lunch break, you may have to do it outside of the building, you may have to do it, you know, you get the person's phone, and you may talk to them. So, yeah, it may cost you a little time and a little effort, but God knows how to maneuver through all that there. All right, moving right along. I believe once we discover our true calling, our gifts, and our talents, I believe that's when you will draw people. It's not about, you know, I'm the leader and I want you to follow me. I'm looking for a crowd. I'm looking for 1,000. You know, I can't go nowhere unless they get me 500 people. You know, I've heard this. I can't go preach unless they give me $1,000. Okay. But I believe your gifts and callings will make room for you.
Amen.
You were, and I almost can guarantee you, look at Jesus, people will follow. Mm-hmm. You just work. You don't have to broadcast it. You don't have to whatever. You just work. And I said this story before, and I'm going to say it again. I think we got somebody new, a different, and I'm not going to say specifics. But where I worked at, there was a person there who was totally different in terms of beliefs and everything like this. But all I did was just demonstrated works to them.
Yes.
I wasn't trying to, you know, do anything. But they always would come for a word.
Yeah.
And these people are not Christians.
Yeah. Oh.
Now, at first they thought it was, you know, psychic. That's it. That's the real thing. They thought it was because they do all that stuff. But then they realized that this is something different. This is the true God. This is the real deal here. Now, what they try to do is lump that. They try to lump Jesus God into their gods. As, you know, you're one of them. Okay. He's one of the 10 I already have. He'll be the 11th or the 12th. You know. But they realized the works that we were doing, and in dire situations, they will call us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they have done that twice when they have had a death in their family. And I'm thinking, you know, like, you know, I'm almost like, Jesus, why are you calling me? What do I have to do with this? But I thought about it. It was a testament, I believe, of the life of living God-like and Christ-like before them.
Mm-hmm.
And not being religious and not being, you know, oh, I'm holier than, you know, that's y'all do that. I don't want to be touching y'all. They'll come off. I just come off trying to show the love of God. And so to me, that was important. Where now they are willing to follow.
Yes.
They're willing to listen. They're,
yes,
you know, willing to take heed. They have constantly come to me, and I've given them words of advice, prophetic counsel, and things have come to pass. And so, and I'm not saying it's about me. It's just, I'm just thinking about, you know, working versus being different, and it's a job. You know, I don't want to talk with you. I'm just coming to do my job. You know, look, you have your own problems. That's, go to somebody else. Go to your temple. Go to your place where you got to go, and what have you. But the key is once you allow the giftings and callings to work through you, people will follow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's some saying, I probably going to mess it up, but if people don't want to know how much you're doing until you show how much you care. Some saying like that.
You do.
What is that, Joy? How's it going?
People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Yes, that's the one. So yeah, so you know, you can be this great boy wonder, you think you know everything, but until you show some true care and compassion.
Yes.
Amen. All right, moving right along and act up, getting ready to summarize it, and we should be closing and seeing what the Lord wants to do here. I believe it's important for us to find our work for two reasons. One, it's commanded by God that we should guard, tend, and keep. So God said it. I believe that's one reason. The second reason is that our life is tied to our work. Again, it's not something we do, but rather something we become. And then the last scripture I want to end with is found in the 17th chapter of John, the 4th verse. And to me, that chapter is really, I call that the Lord's Prayer, because it is this intercessory prayer. I think Matthew 6 is more of the model prayer, but I know it's just a play on words, the Lord's Prayer. But I think the 17th chapter is really his prayer. And the 4th verse says that I have glorified thee on earth. Look what Jesus said. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And I believe that should be our aim, our cry, our goal is when it's all said and done, or we can look back in life, we want to be able to say, Lord, I glorify thee. I'm not saying you're ready to die. You know, in this case, Jesus was, but I'm just saying we should be able to look at our life and say, Lord, I've done what you commanded me to do. And of course, the other we want to hear is well done, thy good and faithful servant. And look, notice, even in that, he says, you was faithful over a few things. See, we worry about trying to do the big and mighty and great thousands, you know. No, the few things. What about the little thing Jesus gave you? What have you done with that? You know, let's say he gave you $1,000. What you done with $1,000? Don't worry about the millions. Let's just stick with the $1,000. Or the $10. Whatever it may be. What about your sphere of influence? Jesus said that I lost none except one. And this is me paraphrasing now. And he's saying that because so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's the only reason why he lost them. Because the scripture had to be fulfilled, so I had to lose one. Can we say that about our family members or friends or loved ones? Jesus, I kept all that you gave unto me. My kids, my grandparents, you know, all those I'm supposed to control, or you told me to manage and keep. I lost none of them. Except one, you know, or whatever. But can I look back and, oh, I'm worried about trying to get to China. Because, you know, I've been told I'm a big prophet, so I need to get over to China. I need to get over to Egypt somewhere. No. What you give me, what have I done with that? Because if you notice in one parable, Jesus sometimes takes what he's giving you, and he'll take it away and give it to somebody who's doing something.
Yes, he will.
Mm-hmm. Then it was about the talents of the guys. You know, one hid because he was afraid to do something. One multiplied what God was giving him. And so the one that didn't do anything, you notice God, Jesus took it from him, the master did, and gave it to the one who was doing something. So sometimes we think we want, Lord, I'm just not gonna, you know, I'm not gonna do nothing. I'm not gonna. Then guess what? God will take, or it'll dry up.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, you won't be able to do anything. And so that's also important. You know, we want to be able to say, Lord, I've done, you give me lemons, I made a lemon cake. You know, mm-hmm. I made a lemon smoothie. I did something with lemons. I chopped them up and put fragrance through the house. I've done something with it. Mm-hmm. And it's not a matter of what we do. It's, okay, have you done something? Can you say, Lord, I've done something? You know, every time Jesus asks him something, he usually doesn't, generally speaking, get so upset with what you present to him. It's that you present something to him. You know, so if he gives you lemons, you do something with this. Well, you know, you just gave me lemons. Guess what? Here the lemons back. I kept all of them, three of them. You gave me three. Here the three back. But what have you done with the three? And so when we look at God's creation, we see creation at work. When you see birds flying, fish swimming, they are actually working because God created them to work. And so my final statement is, are you worthy? And that's the awesome. That's, I mean, we never stop working, you know. Just because we did something great yesteryear doesn't mean it's not going on today. Yeah. That's it.
Praise God.